What do you believe will happen the moment after you die? Will you simply go into oblivion without any consciousness? Will there be consciousness? And if so, what kind of consciousness will you have? Now, this is a question that has plagued man for a long time. Exactly what is there after death, if there's anything? There are many different and varying viewpoints about this subject. This evening's lesson is going to deal with some teaching that Jesus did in the book of Luke. We have recorded here where Jesus spoke parables, and one of those parables is found in chapter 16, is one we have designated as the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. We're going to examine some of the things that the Lord has taught here, because this subject is an important one, as is all of the subjects of the Scriptures. But this one is important because it gives us some insight into what is going to take place when we die. And it's going to hopefully help you and I to see that there are things that we need to understand now and do those things so that we will be prepared for when that time comes. The background picture that I have on the PowerPoint is just simply one titled Hell. It's a terrible looking picture, isn't it? Fire, darkness. I would like to say this, and I want you to hear what I'm about to say and understand. I'm not here to try to scare anyone. I can remember as a child, as I have mentioned already, I grew up under the influence of the Southern Missionary Baptist Church, and the one that my mother always took us to is what we would designate a country church. And as someone mentioned to me about my preaching after a sermon here, I don't know if it was last night or the other night, but anyway, hell, fire, and brimstone type preaching. And as a child, young boy, I can remember laying down on summer nights in my bed, and we didn't know what air conditioning was, except that you raised the windows, and hopefully you had screens on the windows, but if you didn't, you had to make sure you turned the lights off real quick or you'd have a bunch of bugs come in. But anyway, a real still summer night, no breeze, nothing. The lights are off, no moon, and it's dark. And you lay there and you listen for the slightest sounds. I mean, I had just been told by this Baptist preacher thumping on the pulpit that the Lord was going to come and there was going to be a trumpet sound and a shout, and you're laying there listening. And you're laying there thinking, I'm afraid. I don't want you to leave this service being terrified of God. But I'm going to approach this for this reason. There are many who try to tell us that God is love, and yes, God is love. And that God is such a loving God that He is like a doting grandfather. He's not going to do anything bad to anybody. And how could preachers like you talk about an eternal punishment? That's against the nature of God. I mean, that just tears everything down, and we can't believe that kind of stuff, or God becomes some kind of monster. God is love. And I hope that you understand that as we go through this lesson. God is also a God of justice. And that's why lessons like this are important, because we need to come to grips with the fact that God has said, here are things that you need to know about what is going to happen, because you are going to have to face some things after you die. And you need to know and be prepared. One other thing. As we said, the background picture has the word hell. But if you notice here, the title of our lesson is this: A Rich Man's View from Hades. Now let me explain that just a moment. The background picture, if you have a King James version of the scriptures, it uses the word hell. You know, the rich man was in hell. The Greek word there is the word Hades. More modern translations have transliterated that word and simply H-A-D-E-S, because that is the Greek. It's Alpha, Delta, Epsilon, Sigma. I believe that's the terminology for the letters. But Hades is not necessarily the hell we think of as being eternal. Hades is the interim state, the place the departed spirit goes. Remember Jesus told the thief on the cross, said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But then there's another word. The word is Gehenna. The Greek word Gehenna. And that's the word that usually is used in the context of the eternal damnation, the second death of the book of Revelation. So I want to say that so that there won't be any confusion. What Jesus does in Luke chapter 16 is talk about what happens when we die before the resurrection and final judgment. There is a state. Remember in the book of Revelation, I believe chapter 20, it talks about that death and Hades are cast into that lake. There is a place that exists in the spiritual realm that is called Hades. And this is what Jesus deals with in Luke 16, verses 19 through 23, is what we're going to be reading specifically. So let's just start here at verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sore. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. We have here Jesus talking about two men, and both of them died. One of them was a man who was a beggar. We have his name. His name is Lazarus. A beggar. A person who was no doubt looked down upon those of society in his day. We see the dire circumstance he was in as he simply desired the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table to eat. And dogs would come and lick the sores on his body. On the other hand, we have the rich man. His name is not given to us. The rich man who had all that one could desire, said he fared sumptuously every day. Now, even though these two men are opposites, the same thing happened to them. They both died. It's interesting to note that Lazarus, when he died, Jesus said the angels came and carried him to Abraham's bosom. And then we see that Jesus said the rich man also died. But when he died, Jesus said that he was in torments. It says, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So here is the circumstance of two men immediately after they have died. And if we search the scriptures, we understand that death means that moment when the spirit separates from the body. When the spirit leaves the body, a person is dead. We're also told that the body goes back to the earth from whence it came, but the spirit goes to God who gave it. What does God do with those spirits? Well, in Jesus' teaching here, Jesus said, the righteous man, Lazarus, was in a place that is called Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort, while the unrighteous, the wicked man, opens his eyes in a place of torment. I'd like for us to take some time now to look at what the rich man saw, or what the rich man's view was from Hades. First of all, he sees the horror of being lost. Notice verse 23, as we read, it said, being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now notice 24, verse 24. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I was in a discussion with a Jehovah's Witness, and we began talking about these verses. I had pointed them out to him, and he said, well, that's mental anguish that he's going through. And I said, I have no doubt that that's true. He was mentally anguished by what he was enduring. But notice it talks about, he said, tormented in these flames. There was something going on there that these flames created torment upon him. He was in some form in which he could be hurt or tormented by these flames. He was in such a state of torment that he cried out to Abraham and said, just let Lazarus dip his finger in water and come and touch my tongue. Touch my tongue. I believe every one of us have at some point a cup of coffee or some kind of a hot beverage, and we've took a drink too quick, and boy, we suffered for it because our tongue, you know, remember that pain? Remember the pain that you suffered when that hot liquid burned your tongue? You know why that is? It's because they tell us we have all these nerves, you know, on our tongue so we can taste and feel what's in our mouth. And the rich man said, if Lazarus could just dip his finger in water and just touch it to my tongue, it would give me some relief, just that much relief. That is how much he was tormented. He saw this great horror that had come over him now that he had passed from this life. In recognizing his circumstance, there's something else that comes up here. And that which comes up has to do with this. If we look down at verse 28, he said, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now, Jesus did not tell us what kind of relationship this rich man had with his brothers prior to his death. Those of us who have brothers. I grew up the oldest of five. My sister is next in line, and then we have three brothers after that. The older of those three passed away back in 2012. And I know how it affected me. As children growing up, we used to fight like cats and dogs. Did you do that with your siblings? We fought like cats and dogs. But you let a neighbor kid come over and start picking on one of us, and you know what? They had to fight all five of us. We loved each other. When my brother died, Joey, like I say, he was third in line. He was only 58 years old. When we got the news, we left out the next day to go down or come down. And on the way down, I called my mother and talking to her, and I asked what funeral home he's in. They told me, and I said, well, I'm going to stop by and see him. Well, they called me back in just a moment, and they said, the funeral director said don't. And I said, well, I'm sorry, I'm going to. I've got to see my brother. I went in. And the funeral director condescended to my wishes. And we went back. And there he was. My little brother. My little brother that used to aggravate me to death. But I loved him. And there he was. And I touched him. And he was cold. His body was firm. There was no softness. Because he was dead. He was gone. That's where we're all going to be at some point. That's why that David says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Why? Because as I looked upon my brother, and as my chest ached and my sorrow was great, I knew that one day I was going to be in that same place. My spirit will have left my body. And everyone I'm talking to here in this audience right now, one day your body is going to lay upon the undertaker's slab, and it's going to be cold, and it's going to be firm to the touch. And it's going to be ashen gray because your spirit will have left that body, just like the rich man's, just like Lazarus. But the rich man understood these things now, and the rich man was concerned about this. And he said, I have five brothers at home. I have five brothers at home. Will you send Lazarus back and let Lazarus tell them about this horrible place? But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Yes, that's what life's all about, Abraham said. You never gave consideration to this. Now you're wanting to send Lazarus back to your brothers so they won't come to this place? Well, that may be an honorable desire. That you don't want your brothers to come where you are. But he said, remember. Remember, this has to do with your life. This has to do with what exists when we are upon this earth. I might say the here and now for you and I. Send Lazarus back. But that was not going to work, was it? The reason why is because we have our opportunities as we live our lives. We're not going to have any opportunity after this life is over. You see, there's a great principle that Paul taught in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. He said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Whatever we do, we must do it now. Whether that be straightening our own lives out and sowing the good seed, or whether it be concern for our family, we need to do it now, because it's going to be too late. And know this, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow in this life is what you shall reap. That's why that is written in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Think about that. Not just the death that I've described to you where the spirit leaves the body, but we're talking about what the Revelation writer says is the second death. In the first death, the spirit of man separates from his physical body, and the body dies to go back to the earth from whence it came. What then is the second death? Well, the second death is a separation also. But this death is when the spirit of man is separated from God for all of eternity. Now, did you get that? The one thing about life on this earth that I would say would be the blessing that we have is this. That no matter what goes on in this life, and even to some extent, no matter how we live this life, God is always there, and we can always reach out to God when we're willing to do so on God's terms. But at that second death, when God accumulates all of those souls, all that has offended Him, all of those who have refused to obey the gospel, and puts them in that place, and He separates Himself from them, all hope is taken away. Sin brings about death, that second death, total separation from God. No hope. No hope. What we see also here is the real condition of this person. This is not a story. This is not a movie. This is not a video game. This is reality. What is his real condition? Going back again to Luke 16, back to verses 24 through 26. He cries out to Father Abraham for relief. And the relief he asks for is a very simple, just a drop of water from Lazarus' finger to my tongue. But Abraham said, Remember how that you had the good things and Lazarus the evil things? Now he's comforted and you're tormented. Your life, what you sowed on earth, God is not mocked. But then notice verse 26. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Have you ever heard the doctrine of purgatory? Purgatory is based somewhat upon this teaching here, but the doctrine of purgatory takes a hard left into fantasy land. In purgatory, it is taught that if your kinfolk on earth will give so much money into the treasury and will say so many Hail Marys or so many prayers as is designated by the priest, then they can pray your soul out of torment into comfort. But notice here, that says something totally different, doesn't it? There's a great gulf fixed. And no matter the time or the effort that may be involved by those who love you, it will not change anything. That also tells us this. That tells us that your destiny is sealed when you die. When you draw that last breath, when your spirit leaves your body, your destiny is sealed. Somebody comes along and says, well, if that's true, then there's no need of the resurrection and the judgment. What about that? Why does the Bible talk about resurrection and judgment? If you go out here and you rob a bank, and the police, the law catches up with you, what do they do? What is the first thing they do? They put you in jail, don't they? But you've not been convicted of the crime yet. They accumulate the evidence. Having placed you in jail, they accumulate the evidence, and then you go to trial. And the evidence is presented, and you're found guilty, and what do they do with you next? They put you back in jail, don't they? How then is it so hard for us to accept the fact that one spirit leaves their body, and if that person has sown evil and wickedness on earth, knowing that God is not mocked, then that spirit goes into that place of torment. And then at the judgment, that spirit is taken out of torment, is judged before God, and then is cast into that eternal lake of fire and brimstone, the second death. It is an affirmation of that person's guilt. And isn't that what happens in a court of law? With all the evidence presented, and they stand before the bar, and when the judgment comes down of guilty, the judge then passes sentence. Why? Because now this person must face what they have done. The same thing applies in regard to one who has died in sin and raised to judgment. But there is a great gulf fixed. Once one has died and their spirit has gone to that place of torment, that's where it remains until the resurrection and judgment, and then is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Notice that on earth Jesus said that he was wealthy. Does that mean that it's a sin to be wealthy? The answer is no. Many of the patriarchs of the Old Testament were wealthy men, but they were godly men. It's not money that's the root of all evil, it's the love of money. Isn't that what the Scripture says? It's how we work with what we have. So being rich is not the problem. That wasn't the problem with the rich man. The problem was that he was unrighteous. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, talking about the church at Laodicea, or talking to them. Notice what the Lord says is, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Think about that. Here's a congregation of God's people. And they begin to judge themselves upon the basis of their physical ability. We're rich. We have the reputation of being rich. We have everything we need. But notice what the Lord said to them. You're poor. You are poor. Why? Because they had put their confidence in the wrong thing. Think about that. Which congregation is better off? A congregation that has invested itself in the material aspects of a building and all manner of things that go along with it, and having themselves having a reputation in the community as being very well off in respect to material things, or a congregation that has to go out here and meet under the tree somewhere and sit on split logs for benches? I mean, that wouldn't be near as comfortable as padded pews, would it? And this congregation that has all these material things, but they're more involved in the things of the world, so-called fellowship things, that they leave off the more important things of the spiritual matters of life. But here's that group that has to go out here and sit on split logs and meet under a brush arbor or something of that nature, but they are true to the teachings of the Lord. Now tell me, which congregation is the best? Which one is the better off in their relationship with God? Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Verses that we oftentimes hear. What are we supposed to do? We're not to lay up treasures on earth. Do not put your treasures, your confidence in the things of earth. Why? Because wherever you put your treasures, guess what? That's where your heart's going to be. That's what's going to be important to you. That's why it's so hard many times to talk to people about true spiritual matters. Have you tried to discuss with some brethren who've gotten caught up in what we refer to as the liberal aspects of the religion, and how that they have involved themselves and invested themselves into the idea of having fellowship halls and the idea of having secular things, ball teams? My younger son spent some time working at Lowe's. He worked as a delivery on a truck with a truck driver, and they would deliver items like stoves and refrigerators and things like that, take them into people's homes and set them up. He came home and told me one day, Daddy, he said, Daddy, he said, do you know that big old church building up on the top of the mountain here? I said, yes. He said, we made a delivery. I think it was a refrigerator. And he said, do you know what that thing's like on the inside? And I said, no. And he said, well, I'll tell you. He said, when you go through the front door and you walk in, he said, it's a big old basketball court. I said, what? He said, yeah. He said, it's a basketball court. And said, they told me that when they have services, that they bring seats out and set them around for people to sit in. But then after they have service, they can clear it all off and they can play their basketball or whatever else they want to. From the outside, it's just a big old church building. Of course, it's got its big steeple and all that and everything. But on the inside, it's a basketball court. Now, there's people that get caught up in this. But notice, that's not the work of the church. That's not what it's all about. Because if we put our treasure, if we put our confidence in the things of this world, that's where our heart, that's where we're going to love and be concerned about. But it's the spiritual aspects of things that we need to concentrate on. Because if we don't put our treasure in heaven, then our heart won't be in heaven, will it? We mentioned this a moment ago. The rich man said, send Lazarus to my brothers. He said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. He was able, at this point in time, he was able to see something that a lot of people never see. he was able to see the lost. Because he himself is lost, and he doesn't want others to come. He doesn't want his brothers to come there. And he continues in verse 28 by saying, "For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham tells him, no. Does that mean that Abraham was not concerned about their soul? No. But what did he say? He said, they have the prophets. They have the word. They have those who teach them the ways of God. And even if one came back from the dead, they wouldn't listen. That's a hard lesson, isn't it? It's a hard lesson that a lot of people don't get. And the reason I say that is if you ever watch TV and watch these preachers and evangelists so-called on TV, when they're up preaching, what are they appealing to? What is it they're telling the people? They're telling the people that if you do this for God, then God's going to give you this. I've often used this as an illustration. While living in Toronto, Ohio, they crossed the river in West Virginia. There was a station at Weirton. Was it Weirton with that religious station? It was a religious station. And they did broadcasting, you know, of all these different types of evangelists and all. And there was one of them, he was a black man. His name was Reverend Ike. Reverend Ike. And I never saw him, but they said he wore a boutonniere on his coat made out of dollar bills. And he said, there's not black and white. He said, the only color that matters is green. What do you think that meant? And he'd have all these stories about people who had sent him money and how God would bless them. I never will forget, there was a lady, and you could tell by her speech that she was obviously of what we consider today to be African American. And she got up there and she was talking whatever on the radio, and she said something like this. She said, I've got down to where I didn't have hardly any food in my house. And I just didn't know what I was going to do, but said, I heard Reverend Ike. And Reverend Ike said, send me the money and God will bless you. And she said, I had one $5 bill. That's all I had. And said, I gave that $5 bill to Reverend Ike. And she said, bless God, you know what? It wasn't 2 days later that my welfare check came in the mail. Okay. The idea that somehow another God is like the genie in the bottle. That somehow another God, if you give him something, he's going to give you something better. That's not the way it works. What we need to understand is this, that what we do for God, we do because we love Him and He loves us. Don't get caught up in this idea of tit for tat. Give God this, God gives you something greater, better. Confine yourself to listening to God's Word and doing what God tells us. It is the Son of Man who has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came into this world for that purpose. He came into this world so that you and I would not have to suffer in that place of torment, nor be cast into that place of darkness, that lake of fire and brimstone, where for all eternity there will be no hope of escape. And be punished. Jesus, our Savior, the rich man in Hades, he saw the lost. He had compassion for his brothers. But he still did not understand. It is the message of God that he has sent his Son to die for you and I. And that message is this. Mark's record of the Great Commission is Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. I don't know if anyone else has ever done this, but have you ever been out in a public place? Let's just say Walmart. I guess I talk a lot about Walmart because of my son, but also because it's a place where a lot of people go. Right? Am I right? But if you ever just went up there and sat down, I have this habit, especially when my dear, sweet, lovely wife asks me to go with her when she needs to go shopping at Walmart. And we'll go out and we'll get in, and as we start to go into Walmart, they usually have a bench out there, and I say, now, honey, I'm going to sit right here on this bench, and I'm going to wait for you to come back. How many of you husbands do that? But if you ever sit, maybe I should say, have you ever sat and watched the people as they come by? I caught myself doing that one day at Walmart, and I got to noticing all these people coming back and fro, and I was standing there, and then it dawned on me. Every one of those people has a soul. Every one of those people needs to hear the message of God. There is in every one of them the need of salvation. And also, did you know that Jesus died for them just like he died for me? And I want to tell you, my chest hurt. Because here were those that may have never heard the message of God. And they need to hear it. At least the true message of God. There's people like that everywhere. We need to remember that. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the gospel. Now, we're not talking about apostles here. We're talking about when the persecution arose to the church there in Jerusalem, and those who had come in from parts of the world to worship at the temple for the various days of Pentecost. They obeyed the Lord, had made up the church at Jerusalem, and now persecution of the Jews came upon them, and they went back to their places of abode. And what does it say they did? They went everywhere preaching the gospel. Isn't that what God intended? Colossians 1 verse 23 confirms. Now this is a verse of scripture that, to be frankly honest with you, I have kind of troubled over. Because in this verse it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. By the time the Apostle Paul wrote these inspired words down, what does he say? He said, the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. How many times have we tried to study with somebody and tell them how important it was for them to hear the gospel message and to obey it, and they start talking about, well, what about them poor old natives on some island out there in the South Pacific somewhere that's never heard the gospel? My friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, it says here, this is inspired words of God. And we sit around sometimes and bemoan the fact that we can't even evangelize our own communities. We can't even evangelize the cities in which we live. We can't evangelize the counties in which we live. And he tells us here that by the time this was written, that every creature under heaven had heard the gospel. Now, I realize and I agree that this may be talking in a respective sense. That is, talking in the sense that here are this type, this group of people, this nation, and so forth and so on. But just think about it. Think about it. And this is what the rich man saw in Hades. And then, of course, he saw that punishment was real. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Punishment is real. It's not a myth. It's not something that some preachers made up just to try to terrify people to get them to come and be a part of their group. No, that's not it. If we read these verses in verses 7 through 9 here of the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, it tells us that the Lord is coming back in flaming fire, in vengeance, and taking those who have refused to obey the gospel, and they're going to be subject to everlasting punishment. That's not a fun thing to think about, but he said that's what's going to happen. This is what we see that the rich man saw in Hades. The value of God's written word in Luke 16, verses 29 through 31. And Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Have you ever contemplated this? Have you ever thought, if I had lived back during the time of Jesus, I would be a better person? I mean, just to be able to be in the presence of God the Son. Oh, I know that would make me better. I know that I would just be so much stronger as a Christian. I know that I would be more willing to do everything if I had just lived at the time that He walked this earth. I know. You know what this says? If you are not moved by the inspired Word of God, if this right here that God has given us, if that doesn't move you to be a better person, if this doesn't move you to serve God to the best of your ability, if this doesn't move you to listen to God and do things God's way, such as obeying the gospel, you're lying to yourself if you think that if you lived in the time of Jesus, you would have done different. Isn't that what it says here? We would be no better. He said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Because Moses and the prophets were bringing the message of God about this very one, this Savior, this Messiah. If they won't hear them, they're not going to hear the Messiah. Don't let the devil deceive you into thinking if things were different, that you would be different. We have all we need. We have the Word of God. We need to see the things we've been talking about. We need to see them now while we are this side of eternity. We need to see them now so that we can make changes. One who is not a Christian, one who has not obeyed the gospel, one who has not, by faith, repented of their sins or confessed with their mouth that Jesus is the Christ or been baptized, immersed in water to have their sins washed away, to be raised out of that grave of water of baptism to be a new creature because the blood of Christ has washed away your sins. If you've not done that, then you are in jeopardy of being where the rich man was. As a Christian, if you have done that and you have had the newness of life bestowed upon you, but you've gone out and you've lived an ungodly life, you need to repent of your sins. Confess them to God. And then pray and God will forgive. I'm sure that there are Christians here this evening be willing to pray with you and for you. We need to recognize what is going on in our life right now while we can do something about it. Because when death comes, we cannot do anything about what's happened. There's a great gulf fix. Remember that? So we must decide now. We must decide right now, this moment, to do that which God wants us to do. What about you? Where do you stand with God? It's 5 minutes after 8. Tuesday evening, November the 8th, 2016. Should you pass from this life before the sun rises, would you be in the place of comfort where Lazarus is? That place that Jesus called paradise to the thief that hung beside him on the cross? Or would you be in that other place where the rich man was? I believe that you know. And I believe that you do not want to go to that place of torment. Now is the time. Now is the opportunity you have. So we encourage you right now. Will you come while we stand and while we sing?